Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that we might receive the word of God in our hearts humbly. And Lord, may your word renew us, strengthen us, sustain us, preserve us. May our faith increase. May we be edified spiritually by the manna that comes from heaven. Oh Lord, fill our hearts and minds with the word of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord willing, this morning we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 7 for the last time, and next week we will begin with 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 40 through 51, the verses largely containing with the liturgical equipment and the furniture within Solomon's temple. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word from 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 40 through 51. I still hear some pages turning, so I'll wait until you find your place. First Kings chapter 7, beginning with verse 40. I remind you, this is the word of God. Huram made the lavers and the shovels and the bowls. Huram finished doing all the work that he was to do for King Solomon for the house of the Lord. The two pillars, the two bowl-shaped capitals that were on top of the two pillars, the two networks covering the two bowl-shaped capitals which are on top of the pillars, 400 pomegranates for the two networks, two rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the two bowl-shaped capitals that were on top of the pillars. 10 carts, 10 lavers on the carts, one sea, the temple oxen under the sea, the pots, the shovels, and the bowls. All these articles which Huram made for King Solomon, for the house of the Lord, were of burnished bronze. In the plain of Jordan, the king had them cast in clay molds between Succoth and Zaratan. And Solomon did not weigh all the articles because there were so many. The weight of the bronze was not determined. Thus Solomon made all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left in front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold, the basins, the trimmers, the gold, the ladles and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner room, the most holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple. So all the work that Solomon, King Solomon, had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold of the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. As I've already stated, this is going to be my final sermon, Lord willing, on 1 Samuel chapter 7. This morning we are going to consider the symbolic meaning of the temple furniture. The furniture in God's temple provides us with a symbolic picture of God's provision for his temple. But remember this, you are a living stone within this temple. So we are provided this morning with God's provision for your soul, for you. And that's how you need to look at this. You need to look at this as God's provision for his temple. You are a living stone within the temple of God. And therefore, this provides us a beautiful symbolic picture of God's provision for you and your family. You know, when you buy a new house, if you ever have that experience, And then you find out that the house looks terrible with all your old worn out furniture, and your wife is all excited about going to a furniture store and getting new furniture. I've heard stories of this. Yes, I've heard stories of this. And all of a sudden you walk in and there's all this beautiful furniture. Well, that's kind of what we have here. Solomon has built this magnificent temple, and it has a purpose. And now it's being filled with beautiful, equally beautiful furniture, which has a function and purpose. There's symbolic meaning in all this. Have you ever spent any time in an old basement? The house I grew up in as a young man had an old basement. It was kind of musty smelling. When you walk into an old basement, the old ones, the windows are like this big. If they have windows, and they put drapes over them. You know, it makes a lot of sense. And I remember as a young man being in an old basement like this and not knowing if the sun was shining. And walking outside and realizing full sun, no clouds, heat of the day. But where you're in the basement and all you can see is darkness unless there's artificial light. And there's the musty smells. You don't know if the sun is shining. In fact, you could be quite confident the sun is not shining. But when you leave the basement, all of a sudden, boom, your eyes hurt because the sun is so bright. Well, that's often what our lives can be like. This illustrates what life is like when we're overwhelmed with the circumstances of our life. We're overwhelmed emotionally, spiritually. When you suffer from affliction, sorrow, the loss of loved ones, you're not always sure how much longer you can go on. Sometimes the affliction, the sorrow seems to overwhelm you. And you're just not sure, does the Lord really love me? And you begin to question your faith. You begin to question God's faithfulness. And you begin to question, does the Lord really love me? This is not at all how I planned for my life. So many, when they come before the altar and they say, I do, and they get married, they have this vision of a Hallmark movie. In Hallmark movies, babies don't die, children don't die. There's no tragic car wrecks. You never have a Hallmark movie with the terminal illness. And all this, you know, it's just, that's not life. It's not real. And if you think, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these things unto you, if you think that equates with a Hallmark movie, you are going to have a severe crisis of faith. Because it's just not real. It's not life. Not the way it's even supposed to be. When you have been defeated by your sin and you no longer feel like you have anything to offer in service to the Lord, how do you continue? The only reason you are worthy as a living stone grafted into God's temple is because of God's grace. You didn't do anything. You had no part in your salvation. It's all grace. It starts with grace. It's grace that sustains you. It's grace that renews you. It's grace that holds you and preserves you. It's by grace you finish the race. It's all grace. The challenge facing God's people has to do with living by faith and not by sight. Because when you're in the basement and you live by sight, all you see is darkness and you smell mildew. And maybe if you've had a past flood, it's just not a very nice place to be. When we live by sight, we are overcome with the circumstances of our lives and the subjective state that we find ourselves in. When we live by sight, and we're in the basement, we're convinced the sun isn't shining when in fact the sun really is shining. Well, If you're a living stone and you're part of God's temple, the sun is always shining, regardless of your subjective estate and your circumstances. With that in mind, let us consider the furnishings that God has provided for this beautiful temple, which is for you. There's wonderful furnishings, the liturgical equipment. All this is for you. All this speaks of grace, grace, grace. All the liturgical equipment, including the pots and the shovels mentioned in verses 40 and 45, as well as the dishes and the tongs mentioned in verse 49, were patterned after the same utensils that Moses used or made for the tabernacle in the wilderness. You can see this in Exodus chapter 27. All these instruments were used in connection with various sacrifices. The shovels for ashes, spreading incense, carrying hot coals, sprinkling sacrificial blood as the high priest, what they would perform their sacrificial duties. Think of the Day of Atonement, one day a year, when the blood was brought in to the Holy of Holies by the high priest. All these things have a purpose and a use, and they're all related to sacrifice and God's provision through Jesus Christ. All the sacred vessels were part of the Old Testament sacrificial system, which means that they were vessels that were used in the administration of the covenant of grace. We're not dealing here with moral law, commanding you to go out and what you must do. We're dealing here with ceremonial law. It's all God's provision. This has to do with the temple, the ministry of the priest, the sacrificial system, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the showbread, the lampstand. It all has to do with the grace of God. It's all about Christ, every bit of it. It's all for you. This is God's provision for you. It's provision for his temple and for the administration of the covenant of grace. And now that the covenant of grace has been fulfilled and established by the blood of Christ in the form of the new covenant, it's being administered by a better covenant mediator. Jesus Christ himself is directly administering the covenant of grace, no longer being administered through types and shadows which have passed away with the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's so much better now. So much better. We don't depend upon the types and the shadows. Every believer now shares in the priesthood of the believers. In the Old Testament, as a believer, only the priest could come into the sanctuary, in the assembly. Only the priest. Only the priest could stand before the altar of incense and offer prayers to the Lord. You had to have a priest go and pray for you. Think about that. You could pray, but you couldn't appear before the Lord and pray. Not like the priest. Well, now that the Lamb of God has been offered and his body has atoned for our sins, and we have access to the very throne room of God within the Holy of Holies, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, we have access to God's special heavenly presence. This is a privilege that our forefathers longed for, a privilege that we enjoy, and I think sometimes we fail to appreciate and understand this privilege, to be quite honest with you. I think that often. Well, the symbolism of the liturgical pots, pans, shovels included the manner in which these things were created. Why are we told that they were created in the ground, in the clay ground? As molds were formed in the ground, the clay was removed from the ground regardless, but they were formed in the dirt. Why did the biblical author include this information, to even tell us what area this clay could be found and they were formed in the ground? Why is that important? In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 17, we learn that these were cast from clay molds in the ground between Succoth and Zerida. Similar to the way God created Adam from the ground, as he took the ground and he made a body. He formed. Adam's name means created out of the dust of the earth, from the dirt, from the ground. Just like the ground is capable of producing a great harvest, Man was commanded to multiply and fill the earth with image bearers of God. And what we see is God taking the ground here, and he's making instruments used in his service in the temple. And there's an image here, there's a connection that man too was made. And as man receives God's grace through God's provision, he becomes fruitful just like the ground is fruitful. And there's a great harvest that can come forth from the ground. And now fill the earth with image bearers of God, men that have been renewed in the image of God. Fruitfulness, it's all by God's grace. Through the ministry of the better covenant mediator, the image of God in man is renewed. It's renewed. It's restored. It's not perfected yet in this age, no, but there is renewal. And once again, there is spiritually, there's fruit. There's spiritual fruit. And as a result, we're able to serve the Lord as priest. Priest. The fruitfulness of man as an image bearer of God is realized through the new birth. Do you understand how this affects the doctrine of dominion? You know, there's this whole doctrine of dominion today in the apostolic, new apostolic movement, which is just nonsense, where they think that Christians should go and should take control of all these centers of power, whether it be education, entertainment, and we're going to then transform this world and basically bring about the kingdom of God. It's total heresy nonsense. I hope you don't get mixed up in it. It's terrible stuff. It's toxic. The dominion that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden was disrupted because of the fall. We have dominion today, but not like we did in the garden. And what you see here is, with Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished in the renewal and the new life, once we're united with Christ, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, we are seated with Christ in a heavenly place. So spiritually now, there's the already not yet, where we participate. We are seated with Christ as he's of the heavenly throne at the right hand of his Father. But in the new heavens and new earth, when Christ returns in power and glory, we judge angels. Dominion restored. Now we live with the already not yet. And that's why it's so important we walk by faith and not by sight. Because even though you're seated with Christ, we're not taking over this earth in terms of through a power of the sword or through some type of intimidation or political movement. Our authority, our influence is because we are renewed and bearing fruit spiritually, and it's the spiritual mission of the church and the power of the gospel that goes out, where men and women are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and they become renewed. And in the midst of this wilderness, in the midst of a place of death, in the midst of a place where there's perversion and corruption and just terrible evil, you see light, you see fruit, you see renewal all across the earth as the gospel goes out. So, well, we got to continue to move on here. Why is it that some of the liturgical equipment, I'm sure you notice this as we're reading this, is made out of bronze, but then you hit a certain point where all the rest of the liturgical equipment is all made out of gold? Well, we got to illustrate this. So let's pretend for a moment the Holy of Holies is there. And you enter the sanctuary from the east. The east is kind of over here somewhere. Okay? So as you enter the sanctuary from the east, first you have to pass through the altar of burnt offerings. You got to go by that. And everything happens from the east. But if you are not a priest, you don't ever get past the altar of burnt offerings. That's as far as you ever go. Okay? So the priests then enter from the east, and this is the sanctuary. This is the big room, okay? And then you have the altar of incense, and you have the Holy of Holies, and you have the showbread. Well, why is it that when you go east, as you go east, at a certain point you go from bronze to gold? The reason you go from bronze to gold is you're getting closer to the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and that therefore symbolizes the holiness of God in His presence. As you get closer and closer to His presence, at a certain point, you're no longer, bronze articles will no longer do. It's got to be made of gold. And it has to do with this idea of communicating to God's people, this idea of holiness, the holiness of God. And that's why even the hinges on those doors, as you go into the Holy of Holies, have to be made of gold. Everything's gold as you get to a certain point. It's all significant. There's a message in all this relative to the holiness of God. Excuse me. Now, if you were standing in front of the Holy of Holies and you were a few feet away, you would actually be facing this altar of incense. And as the priests would offer the incense, they would offer prayers. And you see this in the book of Revelation, this idea then that our prayers are going up before a holy God, and he's receiving our prayers as if they were incense. Our prayers are pleasing to the Lord. He delights in the prayers of His people. And think about that in terms of a father who pities his children. As your child cries out to you in need, how do you respond as a father? You can't help yourself. You have to respond to your children. When you see this plea of trust, and your child just demonstrates that they have absolute confidence that you're going to be there to meet their needs and to help them and assist them, you have to respond. And so it is, the Lord says, the prayers of His people are like incense before Me rising up. I delight in them. And what we have here then is the living stones of God's people, this temple. You are being transformed now. It's no longer just the priest. You are the priesthood of all believers. You yourself have been transformed into a priest, and you are to pray continually, without ceasing. And therefore, every time you receive a good meal, even if it's maybe not such a good meal, you give thanks to the Lord, even for hot dogs, even for vegetables, whatever wherever you're at, you give thanks to the Lord for what you receive. And there's this appreciation. And you also, when you are confronted with needs, and you're petitioning, and you're praying for God's people, and there's no end to the needs. There's no end to the things to pray for and give thanks to the Lord for. And therefore, all this is rising up. And what do we have here? We have a picture of one who's been renewed and being transformed. It's a beautiful image. Well, in the words of King David, referring to the worship of Israel's priest as they ministered before God's presence, David said, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." That comes from Psalm 141, verse 2. So there you have a biblical linguistic connection connecting prayer with the incense and the prayers of the priest before the Holy of Holies. And David said, "Let my prayers be received before the Lord, like the prayers of the priest and the incense." According to Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 13, God's house should be called a house of, can you finish that? A house of prayer. Likewise, in our souls, we have become God's house by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And our lives should be full of prayer. If your life is not full of prayer, you have a serious spiritual problem in your life. And how can you have your mind set on things above, as you go through your life, and not be praying? If your mind is set on things of the earth, you're probably not doing much praying, unless it's the wishful prayer, please give me this, give me, give me, give me, give me. Your prayer life is a spiritual barometer of your spiritual health. Can I say that? Your prayer life is a barometer of your spiritual health. If your life is empty of prayers except for very isolated times, you got a significant spiritual problem. Well, let's consider the golden table. Every week, the priest would put 12 loaves of sacred bread on the golden table, presumably, which is really not presumably, we can be quite certain, the 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The bread was a reminder of God's manna for pilgrims as they sojourned through the wilderness to the better land of Canaan, the eternal city of God. The same God who gave his children manna in the wilderness continues to provide life-giving spiritual bread from heaven to his children, his people. Every week, the priest would eat the sacred bread in the presence of the Lord. The priest enjoyed this kind of fellowship with the Lord. And isn't it interesting that in the administration of the new covenant, what does Christ inaugurate, even before his death? In anticipation of death, what does he do? He inaugurates the Lord's Supper. And he says, do this. It's not an option. Do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Yeah, there's more than remembering, but that's a part of it. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not an option. He's saying, if you belong to me, if you're a living stone, you better be at the Lord's table. I want fellowship with you. I've got something you need. I have real food and real drink, and this is the only place you're going to get it. Come, feast, be satisfied, be nourished. God's provision for pilgrims, worshipers, sojourners. Prior to the first advent of Christ, you know, God's people are not allowed in the sanctuary. They're not allowed to appear before the Lord and offer their prayers and burn the incense. They're not allowed to eat of the 12 loaves of bread. They're not allowed to enter. They stand at a distance, totally dependent upon the ministry of the priest. But you and I, we belong to the priesthood of believers. And you enter as a priest this morning. And therefore, if you're a priest and you've come to a point where you can make a credible profession of faith, you should desire to be at this table because it's God's provision for you. It's God's provision for real food and real drink. It's the way he sustains you and strengthens your faith. Now, I realize the primacy is actually the preaching of the word, and I totally agree with that, and I'm good with that. Well, we see here the great privilege of appearing before the Lord's presence. What a privilege it is. Finally, we come to the last furnishing, the 10 golden lampstands. You know, every well-furnished home needs light. It struck me as I was studying this these last several months that, you know, when Solomon built his palace and the whole palace complex, you've got the largest building most likely, which is that whole building of the Cedars of Lebanon, which was magnificent. It's got all those posts in it, and it appears, I believe, to be the forest of Lebanon. And you've got all these windows and all this natural light streaming through. Well, you don't have that in Solomon's temple. In Solomon's temple, there's no windows. Think about that. There's no windows. And yet it's absolutely gorgeous inside. The walls are covered with gold, and there's all this artistic, you know, flora and all this decoration. And the same thing with the Holy of Holies. You know, you would have no ability as a priest being present in this to appreciate the beauty of the temple if there's no light. And really, you'd have no ability to do your work as a priest because you'd be doing the dark, and you need light just to do your work. So the light fulfills a function, but it's much more than a function. There's a symbolic meaning here. In the tabernacle that Moses had built, there was one lampstand. Well, Solomon's temple is much larger, and Solomon has 5 lampstands along each wall now, and therefore he has 10 lampstands. Just think of that. And just think of the warmth of candlelight. You know, you've had a time when the electricity, we're good at this around here. We have a windstorm, electricity goes out, you know, unlike any place I've ever lived. I mean, it just happens. But So you're all of a sudden, you know, lights flicker, out, gone, okay. Light the candles. You know, candlelight is warm. It's a warm light. It's not like an LED light on one of these new cars that blinds you, and it's like you can't see anything. You know, you put an LED light in your home, and it's like, oh, wow, that's offensive. It keeps you from sleeping at night. You know, there's a warmth to candlelight. So I want you to think of these 10 lampstands and all this warm light coming off these lampstands. And the walls are warm because they're gold. Can you imagine what it was like to stand in the sanctuary when it's illuminated by 10 lampstands and the warmth of candlelight, all reflecting off polished, beautiful, artistically created? I mean, it's gorgeous. It would be unlike anything you've ever experienced. You've never been in a room with such artistic detail, literally covered in gold, illuminated only by candlelight. And then the Holy of Holies and what's going on there. And I mean, it was magnificent. And it serves a symbolic purpose. Because what we have here is clearly God dwells in unapproachable light. He dwells in unapproachable light. I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of life." In Psalm 36, verse 9, David confesses, "God is the light that illuminates every other source of light in the entire universe, whether physical or spiritual." You know, one of the things I love about the creation narrative in Genesis 1 is the Lord says, "Let there be light," and there's light, and then he creates the luminaries, the sun, the moon, and the stars. You know, that's really important because who's the source of light? It's not a big ball of fire up in the sky. It's not a sun, it's the sun. It's God. God is the source of light. And God has provided for you and me in the midst of the darkness of this wilderness, light, light. How do you experience God's light in your life? It's the Word and the Spirit. Remember the psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp unto my foot, my path." It's through the Word of God and the Spirit of God that he illuminates your life and he shows you the pollution of your life. You're confronted with your sin. But it's through the light of Christ that he directs you, that he renews you, he sustains you. His light guides you. Oh. Remember where I said earlier that at some level your prayer life is some type of spiritual barometer of your spiritual health? Well, that is certainly true of your relationship with God's Word. Because it's through the Word of God that you encounter the light of Christ. It's through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is at work within you in terms of the light of Christ, illuminating. You know, and one of the things that we have to, in terms of application here, how do you apply this? Where do you go with this in terms of application? I see why some people don't want to preach this, because you have to work a little bit in terms of what's the application here. Well, what are we confronted with? We're confronted with, in terms of on this earth, symbolically, we are confronted with the kind of beauty you can't find anywhere else in Solomon's temple. And what's that indicative of? That's indicative of you and me. Because we're a living stone in this. You were created for glory. You were created to be beautiful. You were created to be like the Lord in terms of beauty and glory. I mean, I love what John says. When we look upon him, we will be like him. And what you want in this life really is satisfaction, you want fulfillment, you want glory. And our great dilemma is we want to walk by sight and we want to find glory in the Hallmark life. But in this life, we live as pilgrims. In this life, it's a theology of the cross. And we continue to go back to Jesus Christ crucified because we're sinners. And the light of Christ continues to show us our sin. It continues to show us, yes, it directs us. It continues to take us back to Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified. You can't enter from the east until you walk past the altar of burnt offerings. You got to go through the blood. You got to go through the Christ. You got to go through the sacrifice before you get into the sanctuary. All this is available because of the mediation of a better priest, Jesus Christ, who offered his body a better sacrifice. It's his blood. It's his body. And therefore, in the wilderness, as so often, we find ourselves experientially, emotionally, in terms of our earthly perspective, we find ourselves in the basement. We're convinced the sun is not really shining. We're convinced that maybe God doesn't really love me. We start comparing our life with other people's lives. We're like, why is it God doesn't do that to other people? Why is it I'm the only one that has this struggle? Why is it that my life is not like this person's life? Don't go there. Don't do that. You don't know what their life is like, for one. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't think that somehow in this life you get what you deserve. If you get what you deserve, you're going to get hell. Don't ever think that somehow you deserve better than what you have. Because what you deserve, I can assure you, is better than what you actually deserve. Or what you have is better than what you deserve. When you're in the basement, when you're in the basement, and all you see is darkness, you smell mildew, and it just looks cruddy. It's hard to tell the light. The only way you know the light is shining, the sun is shining, is because you believe this book and you have faith with it's more than knowledge. You have to have the knowledge, but you have to have, it has to be more than mental assent. There has to be an understanding that even when you're in the basement, you know this is true. That's trust. And you trust in Christ, and you keep going back to Christ, and you find refuge in Jesus Christ. You find refuge in Jesus Christ. In the midst of the basement, it's the most important to find refuge in Jesus Christ. And like Paul says in affliction, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it was in affliction that I received God's word. And sometimes the hardest time for you to receive God's word is when you're in the basement. Sometimes, by the grace of God, after the death of a loved one, there's a time where there's a special presence of the Lord, and he makes you really sensitive to the Word of God, and the words leap off the page, and you just have this wonderful sense of God's presence in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your afflictions. But sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes it's like when the last time I entered the hospital room with Reverend Kaminga, and I walked through the door, and he said, "I knew you'd come. I've been waiting for you." And he said, "Oh, I have to tell you. I have to talk to you," which I already knew what he was going to talk to me about. But then he went on and said, "Pastor, I can't pray. I've never been in this position in my life. I'm so weak, I can't pray." I said, "That's no problem. I'm going to pray for you." And you know what he told me? And him and I had so many wonderful discussions. I missed that man so terribly. He said, "Pastor, just give me Jesus. I know I'm dying. Just give me Jesus." When you're in the basement, when you're in the basement, when you're faced with affliction, when all you can see is darkness, where are you going to find God's provision? It's only going to be found in Christ. And you're only, everything you know about Christ, everything you experience in terms of Christ, everything you receive from Christ, whether it be the bread from this table, whether it be the light that illuminates and directs and guides, whether it be the renewing, the preserving, it's always going to come through the Word, the Spirit working through the Word, the Spirit working through the Word, the Spirit working through the Word. And the enemy would like to do anything possible to marginalize the Word of God in your life. The best way he can get to you is to somehow marginalize the Word of God in your life. The greatest battle you face spiritually is ultimately, are you going to walk by faith based upon this word and what it says, what Christ has promised to you, or are you going to walk by sight? We're going to walk in faith, belief. Now, I end with this. I want glory as much as the next person. As a culture, we like to glory in wonderful bodies. We like to glory in nice things, comfortable life, beautiful cars, beautiful homes, nice, good-looking families. There's so many things we like to glory in. But Paul says, all rubbish. There's only one thing I glory in. It's Christ. And this life, it's Christ crucified. Because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. When he comes again, you will see his glory. And you will reflect his glory, and then you can walk by sight. But until then, you live as a pilgrim in the wilderness. It's a theology of the cross. Oh, always come to Christ crucified. And that's where you will see and experience and know God's faithfulness. In the wilderness, Christ crucified. And that's why at this table you receive the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. Because it's Christ crucified. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you might plant your word in our hearts. May you water that word. May you cause that word to grow. May you protect that word, and may that word bring about a great harvest of faith, of strength. When we are weak, may we find ourselves strong in the Lord. May you sustain us, preserve us, and keep us, and may you renew us. And Lord, when we find ourselves in the basement, may we know that in fact God loves us. In fact, the sun is shining. And Lord, may we see the shining of the sun by faith. And may you work by the Holy Spirit, the agency of the Spirit, through the Word of God. And may you continue to plant, embed this word in our hearts. Preserve this word, protect this word, water this word. And Lord, may we have, through the grace of God, the sense to nurture the faith you've provided us by making diligent use of the means of grace, this furniture, oh Lord, that you've provided for the temple of God, well furnished. And Lord, may we set our minds upon Christ crucified and what he's promised, secured, and what lies ahead. And may we long for the day when we, like our father Abraham, will enter the city whose architect and builder is not man, but God. Sustain us, we pray, and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.